Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Well, that's quite a family God's put together. 22 years ago, two very, very broken people, and look what God's done because of you, because of grace, because of Jesus. And so this morning we have a few thoughts as we bring our miracle birthday offerings to the Rock. And like we said, if you're here for the first time, this isn't our normal service, but you get to get a glimpse of our hearts. And I see that video, and every time I see it, I get tears in my eyes like a true mom, because I'm looking at the family thinking, my goodness, look what God has done. Jim and I were such a mess. You know our testimonies, but what God can do with people that will just believe Him and trust Him. And I want to share that with you this morning as we get ready to bring our miracle birthday offering. And 22 years ago when we started The Rock, we knew that we were to call it The Rock, and it came out of Matthew, the 16th chapter. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and He says, who do people say that I am? And in the 17th verse, after He's asked them, He says, Peter, who do people say that I am? And Peter looks at Jesus and he says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And in chapter 16, verse 18, if I can have it up on the overhead. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's look at the next verse, verse 19. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And that was our foundation scripture. And you look at the keys all around you, and there's a key up there, and a key there, and a key there. And this theme and this miracle birthday offering is that there is a miracle on the other side of your obedience. And Jesus said, listen, Peter, who am I? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, because upon this rock of revelation, that I am the last Adam, that I am the King of all kings, that I am the creator of heaven and earth, and I have come and I have become the last Adam to redeem and to reconcile and to restore humanity back to where they should be. And Peter, on this rock of revelation, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that I am Messiah King, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. And Peter, I'm giving you keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, whatever you forbid and disallow on the earth, it will be disallowed, because that's what will be in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, whatever you allow and release, will be released in heaven. In other words, Peter, you are my people. I'm building a church. Hell's gates will not be able to stand against it. And Peter, in the church's hand, I am going to put keys. And these keys unlock. And these keys bind up. And these keys are keys, if my church will learn them, will absolutely unlock the doors that have never been opened to them before. And it will close the doors that need to be closed so the kingdom can advance and hell's gates cannot prevail against the plans and the purposes of God. And so today, as we look at this miracle birthday offering, on our 22nd birthday, we look at these keys that are everywhere. And I believe one of the keys of the kingdom of God that God wants this church to understand, and as we give our miracle birthday offering, the theme of this campaign, of this birthday offering, has not been, there's a miracle for me. Because I believe God wants us to grow up. I believe is entrusting a new key into our hand. He's saying, if you will understand what this key is really all about, that as you begin to trust me and as you begin to realize that this isn't about you, because I'm going to take care of you, but it's about you as my people and my church unlocking what must be unlocked on the earth so the kingdom of heaven can flow through you, my conduit, into a world that is absolutely weary and stressed and locked up and in bondage. And I need my church to unlock that key and release the power of the miracles of the kingdom of heaven into the highways and byways of where you live. So I want to just share a couple of things before Jim comes, and about this key. And I believe that God is entrusting us. I believe God's trusting us with something very precious. like this first pastor's conference that we did just a month ago, and Jim said yes to it, and it was free, absolutely free. There was no agenda, there was nothing, it was just free, and you saw the pastors on their knees before the Lord, crying out to heaven for a heart of mercy and compassion for their cities. I believe God wants to do something supernatural in all of our lives. And in Luke, the 12th chapter, Jesus is explaining to his disciples, and he's using this as a teaching moment to them. And a man has just cried out to Jesus, and he says, "Tell my brother to give me back my inheritance." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Who am I to be your brother's judge?" And he uses that as a moment to teach a lesson about a key to his disciples. So he tells them a story and a parable in the New Testament, in the Gospels. An earthly story is always about a spiritual lesson, a spiritual lesson that you and I need to understand. So God uses earthly things to explain heavenly lessons to us. And he says in Luke chapter 12, and I'm just going to tell it to you because we don't have time to read it. But he says, there was a very, very rich man, and this rich man was a farmer. And this farmer had a bumper crop, and he had so much harvest that he looked at himself and he said, "What am I going to do? I don't have barns, and I don't have enough storage for all of this incredible increase. What shall I do?" And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the old barns, and I'll build new barns. I'll build bigger barns. And then I will take my life, and I will retire, and I'll just have a good time, and I'll have an easy street, because I finally have enough money to do whatever I want to do. And God looks at this man, and he says, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And all of these things that you've labored for and all of these things that you've worked for, now who are they going to belong to?" And he says, "Where your treasure is, there's where your heart is." And he tells his disciples, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on the earth where moth and rust and thieves will come in and steal from you." He says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And then he goes on in Luke, the 12th chapter. And he says to his disciples, "Why do you worry about what you're going to wear, about what you're going to eat, about how you're going to live? Why do you worry about where your mortgage payment's coming from? Why do you worry whether you're going to have a job next week or not? Why do you worry and allow stress and anxiety to come into your life and absolutely choke the joy of living? Why do you worry?" And he says, "Consider, look," he says, "look at the birds. They're not gathering, they're not storing. Why, your heavenly Father feeds them every day. Are you not more important than the birds?" And then he turns around and he looks at the field and he says, "Look at the lilies that are in that field. Look at the texture on those flowers. Look at how green that grass is. Why, I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory and splendor didn't have garments as majestic and as miraculous as these flowers that are here today, and tomorrow they're burned up in the sun, and they bloom whether anybody watches them or not." He says, "How much more will your heavenly Father take care of you, O ye of little faith?" And this is what he says in Luke chapter 12. He says, "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink." And I'm looking at verse 29. "Have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Listen to this. "Do not fear, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and moth destroys." Now, I want to read it to you in the Message Bible. This is what it says in the Message. Steep yourselves in God reality. Throw yourselves in to the reality of who God is. The God initiative and the God provision. You'll find all your everyday human concerns met. Don't be afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends. The Father wants to give the very kingdom itself to you. Be generous. Give to the poor. Get yourselves a bank that can't go bankrupt. A bank in heaven far above bank robbers, safe from embezzlers, a bank you can bank on. What God is saying is, I want to put a key into the hand of this church. You've been faithful in a little. Now I want to give you more. But it's going to take a spirit and a heart that understands that this key unlocks something that's never been unlocked in your lives before. Because this key is not about you. This key is about the power of God and the kingdom of God reigning in your hearts and flowing through you to those that don't know me. And God says, surely, surely now, it's time for you to realize that if I can take care of the birds, if I can bring the flowers every season, how much more will I take care of my people? The ones that I have purchased by my blood, the ones that I have given everything for, how much more will I take care of you? Because it's my pleasure, God says, to give you the kingdom of heaven. Let's take the challenge from the Holy Spirit. Let's put the key in the lock and let's do what we've never done, go where we've never gone, and let's experience what we've never experienced in the spirit realm to see God shake this city, shake our valley, and see the kingdom of God come to the Inland Empire like it never has before.
So good, so good, so good.
Happy birthday, Rock.
So good, Mama. As I was just sharing with the Lord and God was sharing with me, he gave me a verse that I should give to you that just kind of something that might help us to understand what's taking place today and why we as preachers do what we do. You know, when we receive a miracle birthday offering or any offering, it's not, it should never be so that the pastor could go out and buy a fancy car or have greater wristwatches or live in bigger houses. That's not what this is all about. In fact, Debbie and I have given it all away, including our house this year. And so God has just made a tremendous thing for all of us to understand. We're just here to serve the Lord. We're here to give onto the things of God for a reason. Now, I want you to hear what I'm going to say to you. What I'm going to share with you is that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, something interesting takes place. It actually starts in chapter number 8, even though I'm going to share with you as it goes through chapter number 9. I'll start in chapter number 9 for you, but let me set it up for you. It would appear that the people of the church of Corinth, a year prior, had made a commitment to give finances to the poor. And they had raised a large sum of money, and Paul was unable to go get that money during that year's period of time. And he was now going to get their blessing and their gift to the poor and give the gift to the people that needed to have the gift. During that period of time, Paul is writing this message. And he writes this message and he says, I've been bragging about how wonderful you are that you prepared yourself a year ago. I don't want to get there and be embarrassed because you haven't done your job. It's kind of fascinating. You forgot about what you said. Or you forgot about where God brought you from. You forgot about what God did. You forgot about how you should do this. And we have a tendency in our American churches to forget about what God did for us back when. We forget about what God wants to do for us. We forget about who we are in Christ Jesus. We have a tendency as humans to constantly forget and just realize what takes place today, never remembering what it used to be like and what God's done. So let me read to you, if I may, if you've got your Bible, go with me to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Let me take a few minutes and explain these verses to you. And he says, now concerning the ministry, ministering to the saints. Notice the word in verse number 1, the ministering to the saints. He's talking about that gift that they were ministering and going to be giving. He says, it is superfluous of me to write to you. This is kind of an interesting word. Superfluous is not a word that we talk about very much. You know what it means? It means something extra. It's something over and above my norm to talk to you about this. Can I tell you what it really means in our understanding? It means I am bugging you. He says, I'm going to bug you about what you committed to a year ago so that when I get there, you don't forget what it's all about and forget to do what you were said you were going to do. And really what he is saying is, I'm going over and above. I don't have to write to you. I don't have to say anything to you, but I'm going to do it anyway because I'm going to bug you. May I tell you this? We live in a society that needs somebody to bug us. We're not any different than these people in Corinth. We need to bug our kids. Anybody know what it's like if you don't bug your kids to pick up their room? You bug them to pick up their room. We need to have somebody bug us about doing your homework. Get your homework done. If you didn't bug them about that, get in there and practice this and practice that. We get in the military and someone bugs us to do something. We get on the job in order for the boss to get the production out of us that he needs. He comes and brings everybody together and he just literally bugs us all the time. And that's what Paul is writing about. Paul is saying, listen, you made a commitment, you've done something, you're going to go forward, we're going to minister to the saints, we're going to do something, and now I need to bug you. You know, a lot of times people will come to church and they will say to themselves, I hate going to church because it's all the preacher wants is money. Can I tell you something? I don't get it. That's not what I want. We want your heart. But let me tell you something. Today, this is about bringing a special offering onto the Lord. So if you haven't come to this church very long, sure, you're going to think that. But if you've come here and you realize that I bug you, because if I didn't bug you, we wouldn't be where we're at. You wouldn't drive in and see the hedges cut like that. You would not see the walls painted. Listen, if I didn't bug you and just put it out there and said, well, put in whatever you want, I want you to know something. There would not be a children's church that's immaculate and clean and progressive and going forward to help your children to grow in the ways of the world, ways of the word instead of the ways of the world. There would not be a youth ministry that ministers to thousands of youth in a day and age when youth are going south. There would not be a missions program or a feeding program. We would be back at that hotel with a little gift box in back because someone's afraid to bug you. And I want you to know something. My job is to tell you and bug you and get in your face. Let's all do something. Bring something in. Why? Because we've got a job to do. If you think it is the will, listen to me. If you think it is the will of God for you not to bring anything into the kingdom of God, then why is it obvious in the scripture? Number one. Number two, what do you think would be accomplished? Do you think God wants the Rock Church and World Outreach Center in a little building with 40 people in it, with just enough money coming in to support the pastor? We never get to reach out. We never get to get the buses to give the poor. We never get in the hospitals. We never get in the prisons. Listen, if I don't bug you, they'll never be changed. So if you're mad at me for bugging you, I've got scripture to bug you. I've got scripture to bug you. And it's okay to be bugged because we all need encouragement to go and do what God would have us to do. Verse number two comes along, 2 Corinthians 9 chapter. Verse number two says, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians in the Achaia. He says, and was ready a year ago, and your zeal, listen to this, has stirred up the majority. In other words, our zeal is a witness to other people around us. People want to know, how come you can reach so many people? How come people, thousands, get saved? How come hundreds of thousands every year get fed that don't even come to this church? How come we're in 140 nations? How come the hedges look so good and the walls are clean and the children's ministry? How come we've got one of the hottest, fastest, greatest, most wonderful, God-given churches you've ever seen? It didn't just happen. It happens because somebody says, I'm going to do something about it and build the kingdom of God. And that's our hearts, all of us. It's not just the pastor. It's your heart. It's my heart. If you come on this campus and say, wow, I'm proud of my church, then guess what? This is your responsibility, and I am bugging you to get involved. Somebody ought to give me a great big amen. And you know it. And he says that you are absolutely somebody who has brought along and stirring up the majority. He says, I have, verse number three, he says, I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in the respect that as I said that you would be ready. Verse number four, lest if any Macedonians would come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of the confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort. Circle the word exhort. Put in your Bible, bugging. Put in your Bible, bugging. I want you to, what was the word? Men don't nag, we bug. Girls nag, we bug. Us men, come on men, help me here now. So you call it nagging if you want to nag it, but I'll tell you what. Sometimes we will just nag you. Listen to this. He says, therefore I thought it necessary to nag, bug, exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. In other words, for 6 months, we've been talking about this. For 6 months, God's been speaking to you about doing something. And I want you to hear me. It's got to be a matter of generosity and not a matter of grudging obligation. Sometimes we think, ah, here it comes again. I hate this. I love church. I love God. I hate giving. I want you to know something. That doesn't work. Because if you love church and you love God, you will love to give because God's a giver. Are you hearing me? They work together. That's just the way it is. We have become a people of matter of generosity, not of grudging obligations. But verse number 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In other words, I want you to hear me. He makes a statement right after he makes a statement about being a generous giver. He makes a statement as the amount that you sow has a lot to do with your return. Now, someone said to me one time, Pastor, it's not what you sow, it's whether or not you have a heart. Can I tell you that's not true? It's not about just the heart. It's about having, I could have a heart to give and give very little. It's not about just the heart. It's about the heart and the amount. Someone says, well, it's not about the amount, it's the heart. No, it's not. It's about the amount and the heart. Because in the heart, it expresses the amount. Remember the woman that came to Jesus and she was given her alms and she brought in a widow's mite that was practically nothing? Jesus stops the whole thing. Here are all these rich people bringing money in. And Jesus says to his disciples, that woman brought in more money than anybody else. They said, what do you mean? She just gave hardly anything. It's because of the percentage that she gave of what she had was 100%. So what she had was the greatest amount she could give. A lot of times we're given small portions and we think it's just our heart. It's not about our heart. It's about also the amount. And by the way, he says something interesting. Put the verse back up. Let's look at it again. He says this. He says, if you sow sparingly, you will also reap sparingly. If I am giving out of a tablespoon, listen to me now, picture a tablespoon in my hand, and I'm giving out of a tablespoon. When I need a return, here's what the Bible promised me, a tablespoon back. If I'm giving out with a shovel, or if I'm giving out with a backhoe, and guess what? When I need a return, I'm getting a shovelful or a backhoe. I didn't say this, guy. This is God's word saying this so that you and I can understand some of the principles that he's talking about. Now that he's talked about the amount, the very next verse, he comes back and talks about the heart. Verse number 7 says, let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart. Now the question is, well, all of us, what's the purpose of our hearts? Is the purpose of our heart to accumulate, like Deborah was talking about with that rich farmer, that we just mass up more and more stuff to ourselves? Are the purpose of our heart, in other words, are we on this planet just to accumulate stuff and whoever accumulates the most stuff is the most successful? Well, I want you to know that may be fine for you to have an abundance and God's not against blessing you with abundance. He wants you to have abundance and I'll prove it to you scripturally in a moment. But I want you to hear me. If that's your heart, you will miss God. Come with some of the richest people on the planet. They may have an abundance of a lot of things, but I promise you, without Christ, you don't have anything. And with Christ, you have everything, and you are the richest people on the planet. So let each one give according to the purpose in his heart. Is it going to be a cheerful giver? Is it going to be a willingly abundant giver? Is it going to be somebody who's going to be prepared to be generous in what he gives? He says, not grudgingly. Now, remember, that word grudgingly has been used twice in the last three verses. Not grudgingly, listen to this, or out of necessity, because some preacher talks you into it. Some preacher coerces you to do this. Somebody puts guilt on you. so that you come, I feel so bad, I'll just give. No, he's not looking for that kind of a gift. He's looking for this. He says, but for God loves a cheerful giver. Let me tell you something. The Bible makes it very clear that God loves a cheerful giver and is unwilling to abandon a cheerful giver. And God loves us when we're hilarious in our giving. So some of you today, you're saying to yourself, number one, I don't have anything. Oh, yes, you do. All through your life, there's all kinds of stuff. Stuff that sits around, collects dust, you could be getting away and getting rid of and sowing into the kingdom of God. You have stuff. Don't tell me you don't have stuff. You have something to start with. And with whatever measure you put in is whatever measure you're going to get back. And if your heart is that I want to become a generous giver, why? Because God's unwilling to abandon a cheerful giver, or God loves a cheerful giver. Then the next verse, verse number 8, belongs to you. Let's see what it says. Watch verse 8. It says, and God is able to make. Stop right there. God is able, God's ability to make something happen. Make something happen is really fascinating. You know, to make something means God has the ability to do something. He has the ability to make something. God didn't say, I might someday. God didn't say, well, maybe. You never really know. Here's the promise that goes with somebody who gives because they purpose in their heart, because they want to be generous givers, and they're really going to that extra mile, going past the teaspoon and getting into where they need to be. He says, for God is able to make all grace. What's grace? God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. In other words, when you can only go so far, grace comes in and helps you go the further you need to go. You put in, remember, the natural, and then grace hits you and the super comes. And the super works on your natural, and your natural now becomes supernatural. That's grace. So God has the ability to make what kind of grace? All grace. Could everybody say all? Not just some, but all grace. What do what? Abound towards you. In other words, his ability in my life. Not my ability any longer. Not our society's ability. Thank God. Not the political ability. Not the economic ability of our country. But guess what? He can make all grace abound towards me. Listen to this. That I will always have all sufficiency for all. You ought to count the alls in here. All things may have an abundance for every good work. In other words, God's desire is that you become a cheerful giver, one who has prepared himself following through, that you would become somebody that continues to be that generous giver, and that you have a heart to live that kind of a life, and then God will make all grace abound towards you, that you'll have more than enough in all things means all things, let's just, that you may have an abundance means abundance, what for every good work. Did you know the word good work up there doesn't mean just the work of the ministry? But did you know that good work is your family raising them the ways of the Lord? Good work is you husbands providing for your family and your children. But having a nice house, having a good atmosphere. Did you know that it's the will of God for your business to succeed? If it's the will of God for your business to succeed, then the word good works comes in there. God wants to bless you in every area of your life. And it starts by being that generous giver onto the things of the Lord. Come on, somebody. You know I'm telling you the truth. And today, we're coming into the house of God to celebrate and being generous, not just stingy, and cheerful in our giving, hilarious and happy. And we're somebody who is making a statement, and we're doing what God would have us to do. And then the church has a responsibility, and we've proved it for 22 years, to take that and make something happen for the glory of God. And that's why this church is different. Because somebody, oh, hear me, you won't like it, but you might as well hear the truth. And let's don't play some religious game. Somebody ought to tell you the truth. So here's the truth. Somebody bugs you. And because you get bugged, man, we are changing the world around us. Now, here's the option. You don't get bugged and we change no one's life, reach nobody. We become a little religious institution singing songs from the 1700s with some old woman playing on the organ up here in front. And that's it. And we all walk out while we never even got to do anything. But this is a place where souls are being changed and marriages are being healed and lives are being restored. And you're investing in that. So here's what I say about all of that. Amen. Good preaching. Good preaching, Pastor Jim. And you know I'm telling you the truth.
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.